May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've given tonight's briefer sermon the title, The Shadow of the Cross, because that's what the persecuted church in our world live in, the shadow of the cross. And I chose this passage from John 15 because I think it speaks very much into what we're thinking about and praying about tonight. My first heading is the promise of persecution. Jesus says, verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Christians shouldn't be surprised when the world, the non-Christian majority, hates them. They don't belong to the world, Jesus says. That is why the world hates you. The world particularly that has set its heart against and its mind against God and the things of Christ. Christians, as in Pakistan, are different. They don't conform to what is expected. And certainly if you're born into a Muslim home, you're particularly at risk if you become a Christian, because the Muslim-born believer is the biggest target in Muslim nations across our world. And death, for example, in Saudi Arabia for apostasy, from changing from a Muslim to a Christian, you have the death sentence for that. It is frightening, but that is what a lot of people in our world live with. If the world hates you, says Jesus, keep in mind they hated me first. He promised persecution would come. He has a sober reminder in verse 20. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. What befell Jesus may well befall those who follow him. That is both good and bad. The good part is that if people obeyed Jesus' teaching as the master, they will obey the teaching of his followers, most particularly here the apostles, and in our own day, ourselves. The bad part is that if they persecuted me, says Jesus, they will persecute you also. Verse 21, Jesus says, they will treat you in this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. There's no realization that he is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. But the ones he speaks to, he's in the upper room at this point, the night he was betrayed and arrested. But the 3 years before, he's been telling the people all about the kingdom of God, and they haven't realized who he is. He promised persecution would come because of following him. In Colombia, in South America, since 1995, over 100 pastors have been killed and over 400 churches have been forced to close. And that's the reality for many Christians in the world today. The recent atrocity at All Saints Peshawar in Pakistan awoke many in the West to the 21st persecution of Christians. In the London Daily Telegraph, the new Archbishop of Canterbury referred to the victims as true Christian martyrs, which prompted a big one-page article in the Daily Telegraph. The writer said, in terms of Christian history, the Archbishop of Canterbury's description is surely accurate. These 81 worshippers at All Saints Anglican Church, a 19th century colonial legacy in the Kahati Gate district of the city, died on September the 22nd because they insisted on practicing their faith, as martyrs in all religions have done through the centuries. In contrast to some of the more high-profile Christian martyrs, though, they were going about their religious practice quietly and without fuss. They weren't evangelizing. They weren't discussing missions to convert Muslims. They weren't falling foul of Pakistan's strict blasphemy laws. They were simply, in the Archbishop's words, testifying to their faith in Jesus Christ by going to church. Jesus promised persecution. Second, the persecutors are guilty of sin, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for this sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. Jesus came among the people of Israel, but the people never recognized the one who had sent him, his Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they should have known who Jesus was. They should have recognized it from the words of Jesus. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they wouldn't be guilty of sin. Jesus gave them the I ams in other parts of John. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. They should have remembered the bad shepherds of Ezekiel and Jeremiah. The claims of Jesus, if the Son of Man shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. I have come that you may have life, life in all its fullness. There's the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 to 7. And still, they didn't believe. The words of Jesus, the works of Jesus. Verse 24, if I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. He'd raised Lazarus from the dead just three chapters earlier. He'd fed 5,000. He'd stilled a storm. He'd healed the blind, the lame, the dumb, the mute. He changed water into wine. They've no excuse. They've heard and they've seen. They've heard the teaching and seen the miracles. Verse 24, yet they have hated both me and my Father. The Jews of Jesus' day would be horrified to think that they'd have offended the Father in any way. They thought they were honoring him, pleasing him, obeying him. But Jesus says here that in truth they hated him. Rejection of the Son was rejection of the Father. As Jesus says elsewhere, I and the Father are one. For Jesus himself, hatred and rejection didn't take him by surprise, far from it. It fulfills Old Testament scripture. And in verse 25, he quotes Psalm 35, they hated me without reason. Those today in our world who have persecuted Christians, knowing the Christian story, who've seen lives lived out which they've respected and been challenged by, and yet they've still put them in prison or killed them or whatever. They need God's forgiveness. And we should be praying tonight in our third session for the forgiving heart of the Christian people in parts of the world, as in Pakistan and elsewhere, because nothing is as powerful as the cross tells us as forgiveness. Father, they do not know what they are doing. And what happened on Pentecost? 3,000 of the people who'd nailed Jesus to the cross believed in him as Messiah. It doesn't make sense, but that is the power of the cross. That's what Jesus does through his blood. Third, testifying to the truth. It's the Holy Spirit's work in verse 26. Testifying to the truth. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit will come and remind them of the truth of the gospel. For Matthew and Mark and John and Luke, they especially will be helped to record events, particularly for Matthew and John, who were part of the 12 disciples. They will also be given the strength to testify in synagogues and elsewhere of the truth of the gospel. Remember how in Acts 4, John is challenged about preaching the gospel. He says, well, I've got to obey God, not man. Sorry about that, but that's what I do. You want to put me in prison? Go ahead. It's the Holy Spirit gave him the power to do that. And we must pray that for our brothers and sisters suffering throughout the world, for the Spirit's enabling and power. Fourthly, there's a final warning. And the reason for the warning is so they won't go astray. All that I've told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I've told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. And that night, as I've said, he was arrested and taken from them. Forewarned is forearmed, they say. Persecution rocked the early church. That's clear from Acts, the epistles, and the book of Revelation. They will put you out of the synagogue. How right Jesus was. They were pushed out to the margins of society. But such plots didn't succeed. Saul, the great persecutor, became Paul, the proclaimer, the missionary, the great apostle who wrote all those epistles and preached the gospel wherever he had opportunity, even in prison. When he writes to the Philippians, he says, look, many people have become Christians who are guards here because I'm here. And that's a story down the centuries that many have heard to be the case. When Christians are put in prison, those who are guarding them have come to faith. In spite of everything, we're on the winning side. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.